me ask everyone to open the Bible, please, to the book of Ephesians. We're going back to Paul's epistle this morning to chapter 4. So if you would turn there. And this morning, I'm going to be reading where we left off there at verse 17, Ephesians 4. Let me ask before I read it that when we come to the end of the message this morning, Brother Steve, would you lead us in prayer after the word has been brought this morning? I appreciate that. We'll then conclude with a hymn. Ephesians 4, if you'll notice over in verse 1 of chapter 4, it reads like this, where Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And then in verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, before we consider this further, let's pray together once again this morning and seek the Lord's face. Father, thank you that you've given us entrance. You've given us acceptance through the merit of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord and Savior. And we thank you again, Lord, that we have your word now read, and the anticipation of that word being then set out and expounded and held up like that banner, that we would follow after Christ. And so, Lord, we would pray that would be the very thing that would take place here, that the church would be edified, those, Lord, who are outside, as it were, that they would hear Christ, that they would learn of him, and that we then would follow him in all of his paths. Thank you, Lord, for these things now. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. We're picking up where we left off, and instead of reading through all of the verses, I simply read the passage this morning there, beginning especially at verse 17, where Paul says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And then he goes on further with that. Now, I also read verse 1 because there's definitely a parallel, and hopefully just on the reading of it, you could see that. Now, let's look at that just a little bit more here this morning as we're comparing verses 1 and 17 together there, because they do run parallel, and 17 is a continuation on, essentially. Notice that both of those verses, 1 and 17, for one thing, that they show a connection with what has already taken place. In other words, notice that both of them have the word therefore in it. Verse 1 beginning, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, and verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify, and so forth, as you have it there. Well, that word, as you know, has a way of functioning in various capacities, but one of the ways that it works is that it tells us, well, don't stop now with what I've just told you. I've got more to say, or we've got further ground to cover. And sometimes, I think, as in this case, the word therefore is really signaling that what has been said is like the foundation, and now you are to build your house upon it, or to put it in plain language, because of everything that I've said, now you apply that. You put it to work. You make good use of it, if you will. And that perhaps explains why that word, therefore, comes up a lot more often in the second half of Ephesians than it does in the first half, though you find it in both places. Of course, because the Bible is written not just simply to be studied, but the Word of God is written to be obeyed, to be applied, and to be lived out. And so Paul is saying, now, I'm giving you the truth as it is in Jesus, and reminding you of these things, so live it out. Therefore, put it to practice. Notice both say that. Notice, furthermore, both verses also show the importance of what it is Paul is going to bring out. Because he says in verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Now, that's a word that says, okay, I'm going to plead with you now. I'm going to try to get into your heart and soul here now on this. And verse 17 says, not only do I say, but also I testify to you. He just doesn't say, I'm going to give you some good advice. I'm going to tell you what is good, but I am also going to testify to that. There is importance in this. And by using those words that Paul does in our verse, you know, there's a certain solemnity about this. That didn't mean you have to put on this kind of a fig. But there is a certain solemnity about it to say, you know what? Paul is going to testify, just like somebody who has seen something and now is going to sit on that chair there in front of the court and say, raise your right hand and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. So Paul says, I'm going to testify to you about these things. And believe you me, you don't need to worry about I'm going to stretch the truth, or I'm going to leave something important out, or I'm going to put something in that doesn't belong there. There is something that needs to be said, and it needs to be said clearly and accurately, and that's what I'm doing. Both of those have that way about them, that, hey, perk up, listen, here it comes. Notice that both verses, furthermore, they also, if you will, are founded, that is Paul's bringing this forth, are founded on that objective authority of Jesus Christ himself. He says in the first verse, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. We usually get fixated on the prisoner part, and he was. But it's in the Lord. And the 17th verse says, I, therefore, am going to say and testify in the Lord. That's his authority for saying things. In other words, what Paul says is what Jesus says. Not the words of a man, but the words of our God. Objective authority. And lastly, notice, this is easy to get. Both verses, of course, both verses are concerned with, if you will, practical living. They both use the word walk. Verse 1 says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. And verse 17 says that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles have been walking as well. Well, the word walk, you know, is a synonym meaning to live. What's more practical than living? And so that's what they're both concerned with. And that's what our passage then is concerned with, beginning at verse 17. Now, the material here in the passage that we have before us of those verses that I read are, if you will, concerning how the people of God are to live. We've considered the self-edifying church. That's the first part of the chapter that we looked at in quite a number of different sermons. And Paul now is moving on, continuing to be concerned about how the people of God live, how they walk out. And the section that I read this morning, there where he says you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, and then he uses these very dark words, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, alienated, ignorant, blind, and so on and so forth. Now that material, if I were to use an analogy, sounds like the report, the lab report, that just came back. You know, where the tissue was taken out of the body, it was sent off to the laboratory for analysis, it was put under the microscope, and they analyzed it, and the doctor wrote up his report and sent the report back. And the news is that the specimen, it was analyzed and tested positive for depravity. That's what it reads like, doesn't it? In the futility of their mind, alienated and ignorant and given to throwing themselves into lewdness and all this, you know what? You'd be right. But Paul's point is, you, my brethren, don't live there anymore. You, my brethren, are not to live as the Gentiles live in their depravity. You know, we can hear these words and we can preach these words in such a way, you know, like the hammer, you know, boom, gonna bring the hammer down. You depraved, disgusting people. Well, sometimes some people do need to hear that because that's how we all start out. But Paul says, but you're not there anymore. So you can't preach it with that tone. You understand what I'm saying here now? He's preaching it to the people of God and say, you're not to live that way anymore. One time you did, but now you don't. In fact, I'm going to show you a contrast between the way the Gentiles live and the way the people of God live, because Christians do not live as non-Christians in the world. The saved don't live as the unsaved. The regenerate don't live like the unregenerate. And that's Paul's whole point there. And so that's what we're going to look at. Now, what Paul does in the verses that I read, especially 17, 18, and 19, he's going to show us, and he's exhorting and encouraging us, don't live like those, like the Gentiles do, in terms of in the way that you think, or with the factors, you know, that are at work in them. They're not the same things that are working still the same way in you, and in the way you behave. In other words, to distill it down, to use some words that may be carried a little bit more clearly to you, Paul is saying there's a certain condition. There's a cause for that condition, and there's a consequence because of that. Okay? And he says, now, those things have changed for you, so don't live that way any longer. Who are you? You're in Christ. What difference does it make? All the difference in the world. And so, brothers and sisters, you have to not only know, you have to remember. And you have to live out that remembrance of who you are in Christ. You are a new man, and you put him on. Paul's going to get into that later. I'll get into that later. But here's what he's bringing up, okay? So we're going to look, first of all, at the condition. Don't live like the Gentiles. What's their condition? It's verse 17. I'm saying, therefore, and testifying in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. What is the condition of the Gentiles? You know, the word Gentiles, you got, you know, Gentiles and Jews kind of terminology in the Bible and so forth. The term Gentiles is standing here, as in other times Paul uses it, for the unregenerate. Okay? For the unregenerate, those who are apart from grace. And he says, the thing that they have here, the condition that they are in, is in the futility of their mind. Now, sometimes we could wish it were differently, but sometimes it's hard to find that the words that sometimes are used in Scripture have a real nice, neat, crisp border about them in terms of their meaning, you know? It's just real clear, real... And mind is one of those words because that word, it gets translated different ways, for one thing, even in our English Bibles. And so, you know, what's Paul talking about in their minds? Is he talking about just your thoughts? Well, probably more than that, because, for example, when Jesus was with his disciples towards the end there before the ascension, it says that he opened their, it's the same word, not us, he opened their minds, or he opened their understanding of the Scriptures. Okay, so, you know, starts to give us a little idea here what Paul is talking about in the futility of their mind. Paul uses the same word in Romans 7:25 when he says, with the mind we serve the law of God, but with the flesh we serve the law of sin. Almost as if to say the mind represents everything that's, you know, unseen inwardly, the soul, and the flesh is that which is out here, you know, the members and our hands and all these kinds of things. It almost seems to carry that idea. Or who has known the mind of the Lord? What is the mind of the Lord? Well, it's more than just his thoughts. Paul uses it in Romans 11:34. It's more than just what the Lord thinks. It's also what the Lord wills, and even what the Lord decides, and his judgments, and even the way that he goes about it. Who has known the mind of the Lord? That's pretty big, isn't it? And so Paul says, bringing it back to the Gentiles, he says they live, their condition is in living, walking out in the futility of their mind. In other words, the way that they, quote, do life, the way that they look at it and understand it and process it and reason with it and all of these things is with futility. Does the word futility remind you of another word like vain, which means empty? Now, Paul is not saying, well, their brains are empty. You know, they're truly, literally airheads. No, but their whole approach and their processing and their soul and all is one that at the end of the day, it takes them nowhere. It's good for nothing, in other words. It's empty and pointless. That's how the Gentiles do it. Don't live any longer as the Gentiles who are in that condition of the depravity or the futility of their minds. Now, let me remind you before I go on that, you know, the scripture is showing us and shows us many other ways and places too that, you know, the mind, that's, you know, that's unseen. You don't see your neighbor's mind there so much unless when they begin to act it out. But mind, if it were simply limited to thoughts, which it's not, but if it were simply limited to thoughts, the scripture is reminding us that even your thoughts are something. They're not nothing. Thoughts are something. In fact, even thoughts can be sinful. And in fact, in the Gentile setting, they are. Because thoughts are something, and God knows your thoughts, and God judges your thoughts. God holds you accountable for your thoughts because they are known to him. And that's what Paul is saying. But as the Gentiles have that before God, you don't any longer. So you see, we're not hopeless as the people of God, because that condition that applies to them is not a condition which we continue to be in as well. No longer are we, because Paul says, for example, down in verse 23, and you now are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And he talks about that old and new man. We'll look at it later, hopefully. But he says it's the renewal of that mind. You know, it's not the same mind that you had. It's a new mind. And now you're continuing to develop that and to invigorate that and for that to be renewed. Brethren, we're not in the same condition that we once were, and therefore we can no longer live like we once lived. When, as Paul would write in other places, we consider the mercies of God, we are not to then be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind as well. And as we pray and as we look to God and as we especially have those issues in our life that are just anxiety ridden, fear producing issues in our life, Paul can say, now you take all of these things and you cast upon him those things because he cares for you and you entrust them to God in prayer. And the promise is that the peace of God will then guard and keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. The world can't say that. The world can only say, think positive thoughts. But it gets them nowhere. We have the mind of Christ. Therefore, don't live any longer like you don't, like the Gentiles. That's their condition. Notice, secondly, moving on, that condition, of course, has been caused or brought about as you look at the things in verse 18. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. There are factors in the Gentiles that are at work that bring about and produce and cause this condition of them being futile in their mind. Now, it's not an easy thing, and I'm not even going to try to do it here this morning, to take the four factors that he gives in verse 18, and you know, what's the relationship, what's the order, how does this all work together? I'm not even going to try to do that right now in a sermon, but simply to say there are four factors that are present there that cause this futility of mind. And it's not just describing the Gentiles, but it's also showing us the cause. It's no wonder they live the way that they live. How do you account for how the Gentiles go about it? Well, here's how you account for it. These factors are causing it. Number one, they are darkened in their understanding. Darkness. Why did the, whoever it was, invent the night vision goggle? Obviously, to be able to see in the dark, right? Because the nature of darkness is that it obscures your sight. And when you're walking across a room in the middle of the night, especially if somebody else's, if it's not a room familiar with you, you're in somebody else's house, if it is indeed in that darkness, you're not sure if one of the kids left their toys out in the middle of your path for you to stumble over, or if there is the leg of a chair sticking out to stub your toe on. You can't see what's in the dark. You're in a bad way. Well, their understanding is darkened. They can't see through these matters of life. Furthermore, they are alienated from the life of God. Not only do they have darkened understanding, but they have an alienated life. That is, their life is alienated from the life of God. Now, we all live in God. We all live and move and have our being in God. Okay, all things come from God. So when Paul says from the life of God, he's speaking specifically of what we would call the new life, eternal life, the regenerate life. He says the Gentiles don't have it. They are separated from that which God alone has and possesses. They are detached, in other words, from God. Or as Paul said it earlier, they are without God in the world. That's how he describes the Gentiles. And so because of that, they're in the futility of their mind. Thirdly, he says, they are not only darkened in their understanding, alienated in their life, but inwardly they are ignorant. Because of the ignorance that is in them. Now, when he says ignorance, he's not saying that Gentiles and unconverted people are so stupid they don't know their right hand from their left hand. He's not talking about that kind of, quote, ignorance, but he's saying they're ignorant of God. In fact, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 5, he says, don't live in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That's the ignorance he's talking about. It's the ignorance of God. They are void of the knowledge of God. They know about God. Everybody knows about God. Romans chapter 1. But not everyone knows God. And the Gentiles do not. So, they have not only that ignorance that is present inwardly, but then lastly, notice, he says, because of the blindness of their heart. Now, if you're reading a different version, you might have a different word there. Anybody have a different word there? Because of the hardness? Okay, we got a couple there. Because of the hardness of their heart. And this is one of these things, you know, search it out if you want the best that you can. But I believe the better translation is not blindness, but the better translation is hardness of their heart. It's the same word that is used when Jesus was in the synagogue, and all the synagogue goers that day were looking at Jesus to see if he was going to heal on the Sabbath. And the scripture says, and Jesus looked at them with anger because of the hardness of their hearts. It's the same word. Hardness of hearts. Cold as a stone. That's the idea. So Paul says, that's part of that factor factors, those parts that go together to cause all of this that is there with the Gentiles, that is in the futility of their mind to be in that condition and so forth. And he's given all of these things here. So you see, that futility of mind is not an innocent thing. You know, it's not an innocent thing. Paul says they're blameworthy. They're culpable. All these things they're held accountable for. But remember, the point is, but you no longer live as the Gentiles live. Because those factors, that which caused all of this, you see, is not now what it was then. They are still darkened in their understanding. They're living in the dark. They're sons of the darkness and so forth. But Paul says later on in our same epistle, he says, for you once were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. You see, it's different with you now. That factor is not no longer what it was when you were there walking in that darkness. Alienated from the life of God? Well, Paul says now you have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're not estranged from God now that you're in Christ. And that inward ignorance, do you know that by the faithful promise keeping of God according to that new covenant promise, that now it says that we no longer have to go around to everyone and say, hey, know the Lord, know the Lord. You don't do that in the new covenant, the members of the new covenant. Why? Because he says they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. We don't have ignorance of God. We have the knowledge of God by the gift of grace to us, received by faith. And concerning that last thing that he says, that heart, that hardness of heart. You know what? We can find episodes in our life when we're pretty hard. But fundamentally, no, we're not made up of hard hearts. Why? Because of another great and gracious promise of God that he says, I'm going to take out the heart of stone. That's your hard heart. But we did a heart transplant. We'll take out the heart of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh. That's wonderful. That's a new promise. That's regeneration. We don't live like the Gentiles. And those things that are causing them to live in the futility of their mind, guess what? God has addressed those by grace in the life of the saint, in the life of the believer. Therefore, no longer walk as the Gentiles do walk. You see, because their condition is what it is, and those factors are there causing that condition, they're what they are among the Gentiles. No wonder then there's a consequence to all of that. And that's verse 19. And he says, that is, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. The condition there, futility of mind, that's change for the believer. The cause, have all those factors, those four factors going together. Now for the believer, they're not what they once were. And the consequence. The consequence also now therefore differs as the outcome of that. In the way that we behave or do behave. How do the Gentiles behave? Well, he says, being past feeling, they've given themselves over to lewdness and to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, Paul has already spoken there about the hardness of heart. Okay. And now he goes on and says, and they are past feeling. He goes beyond the hardness of heart to say, okay, now past feeling. And the idea there is, you know, when you're out and working, maybe in the lawn and you're working for a long time, maybe several days, you're working on a project, you're not wearing gloves, and there builds up on your hand what we call a callus. And that particular spot on your hand, I used to have lots of them when I worked for the railroad, pretty rough hands. Now I'm a sissy, I don't have so much there. But, you know, no feeling in there, right? It's like a scar, just nerve endings, damn, don't work very well. Past feeling, he said, you've developed this callousness, the Gentiles have. They've developed this callous approach to life where they don't have that sensitivity. He said they're past feeling. Past feeling what? Past feeling the things of God. They don't register on the scale of sensitivity. And brothers and sisters, what is the thing? What is the, I don't know what word, the apparatus, the organ, the whatever that we have for sensing something, for feeling something? Not the physical things, but the spiritual things. It's the heart and the conscience. He says, the heart and the conscience, they're past feeling, and they don't pick up on these things, and they don't have these things of God register the way that otherwise they would register, because now they are past feeling. That's how the Gentiles go about it. Now, Paul, in this, talking about the Gentiles, he's not saying every unconverted person, you know, the whole thing about depravity, it doesn't say that every person is as bad as they can possibly be. Okay? But, you know, every factor, every faculty is affected by sin. I mean, you read those verses and say, giving themselves to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. I don't know. That doesn't seem to describe every unconverted person that I know. In fact, I know some people that, you know, seem to live a pretty clean life. He's not saying that every unconverted person is as bad and as wicked, you know, outwardly. Of course, he's saying here's the broad brush that we used to paint. And when there's depravity, this is what's at work there. And of course, it comes out in a myriad of ways. You know, our being past feeling comes out in the ways that, you know, when you don't feel something, you just don't feel something, right? And so sometimes that being past feeling about the things of God comes out in a simple neglect, you know. Just a quiet and polite sort of, no thank you. But that's still past feeling. Because the things of God have not registered on the soul. Sometimes that being past feeling that he's talking about there comes out with a little bit more, you know, oomph, in that there's a little bit of antagonism, like, you know, if you want to do that and you want to think that way, that's okay, but please don't talk to me about that. You know, a little bit of antagonism, a little bit of contempt, and maybe some ridicule when you're not present. Past feeling. Sometimes it comes out, like Paul is describing right here, it comes out with all of its force in that outward behavior and conduct. It comes out, and the big word that's used here is the word lewdness. Some translations, you know, might have even a bigger word that people probably don't understand, lasciviousness. Or debauchery. Big words. That sounds like old-fashioned words, too, by the way. Well, nothing's changed. All the same. Still true. Here's the idea. Paul is saying that the Gentiles, Christians don't, believers don't do this. The Gentile world, because they're in the futility of their mind and all those things have worked against them, that when it comes down, you see, the consequence is that what do? Being past feeling, they throw themselves. It's the idea of, you know, giving up themselves. This is, hey, we want to do this. They give themselves to lewdness. The idea is that because all of that is there in the life of the Gentile, they do the things which ordinarily at least ought to cause, if you will, in judgments and attitudes, ought to cause people to jerk back and to recoil and to drop their jaws. And, oh! They're doing that? When there is loss of even the sense of public decency. He says, that's how far they'll go with it. Throwing themselves into those kinds of things, that no longer bother them whatsoever, that they don't even flinch for a second. They never miss a beat. They're shameless about it. And they go after more and more if they can possibly get it. You see, that's how the Bible explains how people and a society, when they lose that conscience, how we can go off into things that ought to be shocking to public sensibilities, but don't do it anymore. And that's how politicians can stand up on a microphone and address the press and the world before them and say, same-sex marriage, it's no different than this, that, and the other. Not miss a beat. Not even a blush on their face. And that's how the politician can say, and if I'm elected, I want to assure you women, we're going to stand for women's rights. And abortion is still going to be the order of the day. Never miss a beat. That in the time that it took them to say that sentence, how many unborn babies were already taken out of this life? Never miss a beat. How hundreds and thousands can scour the worlds of the country and buy up little children and young girls and bring them over to this, quote, godly nation and sell them into prostitution and childhood pornography to make their thousands and millions and never miss a beat. Because that's the futility of the mind and past feeling. And they throw themselves into lewdness and say, give me more. And never for a moment are they disgusted with it. Though it's worth vomiting out. But you know what? Christians don't live that way. No longer. Pimps, they can be converted and stand in the purity of Christ. Those who willingly threw themselves in to sell their bodies can be washed by the blood of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful grace? That's wonderful grace. And you know, the truth of it is, in our hearts and souls, there but for the grace of God. We just didn't carry it out to the full degree. Not because my heart's better. My heart is as corrupt as the next corrupted guy. Just didn't get a chance to carry it out. Until God came and changed that heart altogether. And that's what Paul is saying. You're changed people. And you sometimes you see the best in that change in when you compare. And you know what Paul is doing? You say, well, this isn't politically correct. It's a we they kind of thing. Absolutely. It's a we they. They are the Gentiles. You are the believers in Christ. And they're not the same. Therefore, you live differently. You no longer walk the way that the Gentiles walk. Now, you know what? What Paul says here is really, if you go, I'm just going to take a second and turn over to Romans chapter 1. And if you had time, you could look at all the particulars that, you know, tie the two together. But Romans 1, beginning at verse 28, notice just in the reading of it how it's so similar to Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. He says in Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, okay, you got ignorance of God there, God gave them over to a debased mind. You got the mind in both passages, right? To do those things which are not fitting. That is, lewdness. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You see the similarities between the two? They're right there. But with you, it is not so. No longer live as the Gentiles live. Do not walk as they walk. That condition, they're in the futility of their mind, but not you. And that cause, as all those factors came together, they're no longer what they once were. And therefore the consequence, you see, is appropriate to that. For them, giving themselves to lewdness, all manner of uncleanness, but with you, now giving yourself to holiness and purity and all manner of righteousness. Don't live as the Gentiles live. Now bring all this down. I want to, in just a couple of minutes here, I want to make, on the passage that we've looked at here in Ephesians, I want to make a couple of observations, okay? One observation, looking at this, what Paul has to say here, is that, brethren, you and I really need to appreciate, to have a fresh appreciation maybe, that there is a real difference between Christians and non-Christians, and the difference between Christians and non-Christians is not superficial. The Christian difference between Christians and non-Christians is profound, and it is deep. There is a difference. And that difference is the difference that is down in the marrow, down in the soul, deep down within the spirit. It's not a superficial difference. You know, the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is not what kind of clothes they wear. Okay? Now, a Christian will be affected by the kind of clothes they wear because now they're a holy person, right? And they're going to, quote, dress modestly, as the scripture teaches us to do that. But the clothing is not the difference. Okay? Or the image, you know, that we present. Okay? Now, hopefully the people of God and you have a good reputation with those who are outside, as the scripture says. But the image that you present, that's not the difference. Okay? Now, hopefully you'll have that good report. But the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian is that which is deep and profound. In fact, it is in the soul and in the heart. And that's where God comes in. That's where God goes. He goes to the heart. He goes to the inner man. And that's where God works. And that's where, by the power of the Holy Spirit, He makes those changes and that reality. And that's a function of grace. Not of our works, not of our accomplishment, not of our good choice of what to wear for our wardrobe or how to carry ourselves and talk in public. It's how God's grace comes into the heart and soul, all of which, or every one of which, begins with darkness and depravity. And He works grace to make alive. And that's a profound difference, and the difference that only God alone can make. And so, you know, we don't want to present an image that, hey, just clean your act up, you know, shave your face, wash your face, wear good clothes, don't act like a stupid idiot, and you'll be okay. No, you'll just be a nice dressed idiot and stupid and under the judgment of God. Until you repent of your sin and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference is profound. And it's related to the inward man, to the heart and soul. The second thing, observation I want to make, is what Paul is saying. So many words. No matter what other people do around you and how they live, you do what the Lord has for you to do and live as the Lord would have you to live. That's what Paul's saying. No matter what other people do around you, the Gentiles, you know, how they're living, what they can do, and doesn't bother them. Why should it bother me? No. No matter what other people are doing around you and how they live, you do what the Lord has for you to do, and you live as the Lord would have you to live, because you once walked as the Gentiles walked, but you don't do that anymore. Now you live as a Christian lives. Remind yourself of that, brothers and sisters, when you go to work Monday morning, when you drive down the freeway, when you, whatever you have to face, say, wait a minute, who am I? I'm a follower of Christ, aren't I? Oh, that's right. Therefore, I must live as a follower of Christ and not of those who have nothing to do with him. No matter what others do, you live as he would have you to live. And the final observation is this. He says, no longer live and walk as they walked, which, of course, you once did, but no longer are you to do that. Here's the observation. Just to remind you that the church is made up of those and only those who have a bad past. The church is made up of members, all of whom have a bad record. And we all have a bad history. Because we're all Gentiles. That's how we got started. As the scripture was calling a Gentile. Because we all started out in the futility of our mind. The church is made up of members, every one of whom has a history. A bad history. And a bad record. In fact, you can't be a member of the church if you don't have that. But you see, the point is what? You've been changed. You've been changed. Because if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away. All things have become new. And so even though we have the bad record and the bad history, because that's the way it was, but now with grace, it's changed. Now, the ordinary Christian sits in the pew, hears a sermon like this and says, but, I'm not as holy as I want to be or should be or I think I ought to be. You know what? I agree. But the point that Paul is making is you're changed. And you may not yet be what you want to be, but the important thing is you are not still what you once were. Amen. You are not what you once were. That's the great part about it. Of course, we're not what we should be yet. And we won't until the final act is played out. Okay? Why? And we'll look more at this hopefully later. Why? Because you've learned Christ. Because you've heard him. And because you've been taught the truth that is in him. All of this finds its way back to Jesus Christ. Because we've learned him. We were put in his school and we were his students and he was our teacher. And we heard him. And you know what? We are those who hear. Like the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd and they follow him wherever he goes. And you know where? Jesus is not going off there in the Gentile life. That's not where Jesus is. So we don't go there. He's in the holy life, the righteous life. And we follow him there. So my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the grace of God. Rejoice in the goodness of God. Rejoice in the power of the living Christ in us. And walk in the light. Walk in the truth. Walk in the ways of the Lord. Okay? Let me exhort you and encourage you to so commit yourselves to the Lord. Let's pray. Brother Steve, would you lead us in prayer? And then we'll sing a hymn together this morning.
Father, when your word is preached so clearly and so definitively, Lord, it is incumbent on us to listen, to be silent, Lord, and to thank you that you have given your word to men, that you have not left us in darkness. All of the wickedness, Lord, that is in the world, murder, sexual immorality, everything that we confess that we once were and that we once partook in comes from the human heart, Lord. and yet you sent your Son in human flesh to save and redeem from the wreckage which is mankind, to make an example among angels and all the powers and the demons, Lord. You have set man upon your throne in Jesus Christ, our Savior, our brother, our friend.
Amen.
And you have left us here, Lord, in your patience. For we don't know how many are yet in unbelief and have not yet been called to join us, Lord. And you have left us as ambassadors in this world, strangers. So let us not get comfortable, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Let us not make our home here, but let us, as the wisdom of your Proverbs teach us, Lord, to build our house where it really matters, which is in heaven. And so give us an eye for heaven, Lord. You've placed eternity in our hearts. Give us wisdom to speak to those when we are going to work, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for the examples that we have made that are not in accordance with your word. Your word says that when we are at peace with you and when our ways please you, you make even our enemies to be at peace with us, Lord. So let us repent from our ways, Lord. Let us hear your word today as it has been declared and be thankful that you have saved us.
Amen.
Because we don't deserve it. In your Son's name.
Amen.